Amen. We pray that God will write his word again upon our hearts. We come to a faithful God whose grace is past finding out. I wonder, could we turn tonight for our scripture reading to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 12. Prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12. And reading from verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And we know the Lord allowed his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just unite in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the messages in song tonight. We thank thee for our faithful God. We bless thee for the one who is worthy. And our God, we want to look to him this evening. We want to look to the one that our brother has been singing about. And we'd ask thee, Lord, that we might fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Bless and be with us and shut us in with thee now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to look at the latter part of verse 10 as my text this evening. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The book of Zechariah is one of the most beautiful books in all of the scripture, and it speaks much of days to come. Even this passage of scripture is very clear to tell us when the things that are going to take place will take place. It says in Zechariah 12 and verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day. And the day that is referred to there is a future day. It's a day when the Lord himself will appear. A very specific, a very striking day. It is a day that has not yet taken place. And the Lord has many prophecies to fulfill in this world. Many of the prophecies are being fulfilled. But there are prophecies here, and the one that we're dealing with this evening, that has yet to be fulfilled. Now, even at this moment, we know that the prophecies are taking place. This passage of Scripture and this chapter of God's precious Word has a special reference to the Jews. And we know that God's Word tells us that the Jews will go back to their land in unbelief. And they will set up their land. And in 1948, the land of Israel was established. And in spite of all the persecution and the armies of the Arabs that have come against them, that land to this very day has stood. And even from all lands, there are still gathering to Israel, in spite of all the bombings and the suicide bombers that there have been, there are gathering to the land of Israel multitudes of the Jews, as God has said in His Word. But also the Bible tells us that there will be a day when the Jews will believe, when the Jews will turn to their Savior. And this verse of Scripture specifically refers to that. It says that on that day they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So there is a day when the land of Israel and the Jews will look to their Savior. I remember hearing a tape of Pastor Willie Mullen many years ago. And he was telling about this passage of Scripture, and he said that when he was in Israel one time on a tour, and they were staying in a certain hotel, it was owned by a Jewish man. And for some reason, Pastor Mullen couldn't sleep that night, and he got up in the middle of the night, and the owner of the hotel was still pottering about behind the desk and around the hotel, and they began to get into a conversation. And Pastor Mullen eventually got round to this passage of Scripture, and he opened his Bible, and he pointed them to the verse that we want to look at tonight. And he said, "Who is the one that the Jews pierced?" And the man couldn't understand or couldn't fathom that. He, as a good Jew, wouldn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But when Pastor Mullen asked them, "Who is the one that the Jews have pierced?" he couldn't answer. Because the answer is clear. Even though hard-heartedness has happened to Israel, and there are no more hard-hearted people in all the face of the earth than the Jews, the Bible says that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. But one day that blindness will flee. One day God will, as it were, anoint their eyes with eyesalve, and they will look on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while this portion of Scripture has special reference to the Jews, when the Jews are saved, and when these Jews will come and look upon the Savior, they will be saved the same way as every other person has been saved or will be saved. You see, men, women, there's only one way of salvation. There's not one way of salvation for the Jews and another way of salvation for the church. Indeed, they are brought to the same salvation. And they are brought into the one church. There's not one purpose of God for the Jews and another purpose of God for the church, as some people would have us believe. There is one way of salvation, and there is one purpose, and there is one way of redemption for men and women, and that has been to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want you to especially see tonight is that if you've sat under the sound of the gospel, and in many ways have become hardened to the gospel, here's a portion of Scripture for you. For here are people, the Jews, who are hardened, who are biased, who are prejudiced against the gospel. And yet one day God will break in and turn those people to Himself. And I'm glad that the God who saves the Jews here and will save them a day to come can sweep into this meeting and can turn your heart and change your opinions and change your prejudices and break through the rocky heart and the rocky exterior that you put up, and He can bring you to Himself. And so tonight we want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great outline here of God's way of salvation, even in this portion of Scripture. There are a number of things in this text that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is that there's a spiritual regeneration. You notice what the text says here. God says And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now these people were never going to turn to God and never would have turned to God if the Lord had not poured out upon them the spirit of grace and supplications. Now that spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that comes and infuses grace into the hearts of men and women. And when a work of regeneration takes place, it is when God comes and works in the heart and the Holy Spirit of God regenerates the soul and draws men and women to Himself. You see, when you look at these people here, these people that are in a day to come who one day maybe even aren't born now. Maybe they are born. Maybe they are growing up in the land of Israel at the very present time. But these people here, what makes them different? Why is it that they will turn to Christ? Why is it that they look upon the Savior and are saved? Are they any different from the hard-hearted ancestors? Are they any different from the people who put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Are they any different from those that have been adamant against the gospel and persecuted the Church of Christ down through the years? No, they are no different. What makes them different? It is that God lays hold upon them. It is that the Savior comes and puts His Spirit in their hearts. And there is none but cannot be reached by the Holy Spirit of God. No matter how hard-hearted you may be, no matter how difficult you may be, no matter how set in your views you may be, God can reach your heart. And I am praying, and there have been others that have been praying already in this meeting and before the meeting began, that God would step in. Because I've seen meetings and I've seen situations when God has stepped in. And God has changed the atmosphere of the meeting. And God has begun to work in hearts. And God has laid hold upon people. And it is as if they are transfixed by the Savior that they've never seen before. And there has to be a spiritual regeneration. I'm praying for that as you sit in this meeting this evening. But not only do we see a spiritual regeneration, there's something else I want you to see. There's a suffering Redeemer. Because it says, they look upon Me, whom they have pierced. And the one that they're looking upon, the Me there, is the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting to look here, because the one who is the Messiah will come again, and the Jews themselves admit that this is the Messiah that we are talking about. But you notice that the Messiah here is also God. Now, it's very interesting to notice that, because you'll see the one that is speaking. If you look at verse 4, it says that in that day saith the Lord. Now, you notice that the word Lord there is in capitals, which means that it is Jehovah. That's the authorized version way of putting Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So the one that is speaking here is Jehovah Himself. It is the God of heaven. It is the God who is high and holy. But you notice how in the text it says, and this is God speaking all down through it, that they will look upon Me, whom they have pierced. So they have pierced Jehovah. They have pierced God. Now that's a very inconvenient fact for the Unitarians. That's a very inconvenient fact for the Jehovah Witnesses. That's a very inconvenient fact for those that would seek to, for the Jews indeed, who would seek to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was not God. Because here in the prophecy, it is obvious that God is pierced. Now that must mean something. That must mean that God takes upon Him mortal flesh. Because you cannot pierce a spirit. God is a spirit. You cannot pierce a spirit, so God must have come in mortal flesh. He must have come down into this scene of time. And then men must have taken Him, and they must have pierced Him, and they must have riven Him through. Now, of course, that's a very inconvenient fact for Jehovah's Witnesses, or Unitarians, or those that deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. But the very evident meaning of this passage here is that Jehovah is the one whom they have pierced. And you notice here how they pierced the Savior. They pierced, and it is a literal piercing. Now those that try to say that it wasn't the Lord Jesus here, and the only way they can get round it here is to say that it isn't the Lord Jesus that is referred to. And they say, well, the piercing isn't a literal piercing. This is how they try to explain it away. They say, well, it's a kind of a metaphorical piercing. It is sort of a breaking of the heart. And they try to explain away that it's somebody else that's been referred to. But of course that doesn't wash, because the Hebrew word that is used here for pierce is a word which in every other place in the Old Testament is a word which means to pierce by a sword or pierce by a spear. It means a literal that the body is literally riven, that the body is literally pierced. So that explanation doesn't stand up. No, it is one that they pierced. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And they look upon Him on that day and they realize that He's God. They see Him coming in splendor and power and glory, and they know that the one that they have rejected and the one that they have spurned is the God of heaven Himself. He is Jehovah. They will look upon Me whom they have pierced. I would ask you men and women to look upon Him tonight. I want you to think about His sorrow, because it says here that they pierced Him. And what a piercing it was that our Savior went through. We think of the blood that He shed and the great drops of blood flowing to the ground in Gethsemane's garden. And of course the doctors tell us that no ordinary man could have withstood the pores sweating great drops of blood. And they dragged Him to Pilate. And they had Him scourged, and they brought Him to Herod, and He was beaten there. And we think of the thorns that were pressed down upon His brow. And we go to Golgotha's mountain, that place of doom. And there my Savior's hands and feet were riven, and the great ruby drops of blood fell down in rivulets to the ground. And His face was marred more than any man's, and they ran down with the spittles of those that scorned Him and mocked Him. And He shivered in the darkness as the midday was changed into a midnight. My, He bore my sins in His own body on the tree. Men and women, you see His pain. And it was you that put Him there. It was you that pierced Him. It says in the text here, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. These people had pierced Him. Now the reference here is to people who are yet to come. This event has not yet taken place, which is described in the prophecy of Zechariah. But these people had not stood at the cross. These were not the people who were there when our Savior was put to death. But the Bible says that they were guilty. Why? Because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We are guilty of His death. We would have put Him to death if we had been in that crowd. And the cry was put up, what shall we do with Jesus which is called Christ? We would have cried, crucify Him. I am guilty of His blood. I am guilty of His pain. And so are you. And we see His sorrow. But also we see His sympathy. Because I believe that when these people look upon the Savior, they will see His love. You know, Peter, when he had denied the Lord Jesus, we read that the Savior turned and looked at Peter. And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. What a look that must have been. As the Savior looks upon you today, it's a look that reveals your sin. It's a look of love. For here's a Savior that's sympathetic. Now, if we had pierced one that was a scoundrel, if it was true that we had pierced one that was a rogue or a monster of some kind, we might have justified it to some degree and measure. But this is the God of sympathy. The God who cares. We think of Him, how He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. How He went to Mary and Martha and He comforted them. How He forgave the woman who was brought to Him, taken in adultery. How He sat with the woman at the well and dealt with her problems. And the Bible says that He went about doing good. Oh, look upon Him. Look upon Him. He's the sympathetic Savior. And then he's the substitutionary Savior because he did it in our room and in our stead. That's the most marvelous thing. That's the most astounding thing. That our God should die in our room and in our stead. You know, the story is told about a young man many years ago. And he went away from home. He wanted to sow his wild oats. He wanted to live a life of riot. And for a number of years, he stayed away from home, never made any contact with his own mother. It was only his mother at home, and she was left there on her own. But one day, the young man decided that he would like to go and see his mother. So he got his things together. He went to the old cottage where his home had been, but his mother wasn't there. And he went around to see if he could see where his mother was. And he eventually asked a man, said, "Where is the woman?" He named her by name. He said, "Oh, she died years ago." So the young man wanted to know how she died. Well, he says there was a young man, they say, her son. And he left her. And she died of a broken heart. Now, what must that young man have felt like? To realize that he was the means of his mother's death. And yet we are the means of the Savior's death. We put him to grief. My sins, my hateful sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became an ill. And unbelief, the spear. I want you to look upon him. I want you to see him. We see the suffering Redeemer. But then there's something else that I want you to see in this portion of Scripture. I want you to see a solemn repentance. Because as these people look at the Savior now, it says in the verse of Scripture, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Mourning, bitterness. That is the reaction to seeing the Savior. They loathe themselves. These were men that wept. Now the Jews of the cross didn't weep for him. The Pharisees didn't weep for him. The soldiers didn't weep for him. But now these men, as they look and they see the Savior, they begin to weep. And there's a mourning here. Now notice the direction of the mourning. They weep for him. They weep for him. They're in sorrow about him. Their sorrow is for the sins that they have committed. Now it doesn't say they weep for themselves. They're not in bitterness about themselves. You see, there are people when they hear the gospel and realize that there is a hell that lies at the end of a Christless life are in bitterness for themselves. They are sorrowful about themselves. And that is remorse. And they turn because they want to get away from hell. They turn because of the consequences of their sin. But true repentance is when we mourn for him. When we look to the Savior and realize that my sin nailed him there. That he is my Redeemer. You think of Esau. It says in Hebrews 12 and 17 that Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Why did he find no place of repentance? Because it was no repentance, it was remorse. But it says here, they shall mourn for him. They shall be in bitterness for him. They're like David in the Psalm who said, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." They're like the prodigal who said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Men and women, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a turning. And it says here, not only do we see the direction of the repentance, but notice the depths of it. Because it says there is they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, those that are in bitterness for the death of their firstborn. And you think of what sorrow there is. There's no sorrow like the sorrow of the loss of a child. You know, in the natural course of events, We expect perhaps to lose our parents. We expect to lose our grandparents. We expect eventually to lose our aunts and uncles and those of that generation. But we do not expect to lose a child. And there's something particularly bitter about losing a child. You think of David when he mourned for Absalom. He cried, "Oh Absalom, my son, my son. Would God that I had died for thee. Oh Absalom, my son, my son." Now you think of the mourning that there'd be for an only son. And that is the sorrow that you should have for your sin, if you see it right. Now I'm not saying to you that you have to come in floods of tears in order to be saved. I'm not laying down any preconditions that you have to come in a certain frame of mind. But there must be that true and deep repentance in the heart. It must be that you are going to leave your sin behind. It must be that you have a determination to get rid of that thing that is bringing you down to hell. Bringing you down to destruction. This is to be something real. And we see that there was a solemn repentance. Oh, that God would make you repent. And God would reach down into your heart and turn you to Himself. There's a solemn repentance. But also I want you to see there's a simple requirement. You notice what the text says. They shall look upon me. They shall look. There's nothing hard about that. There's no great puzzle or perplexity about that. You know, many people wonder how they can come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's as simple as can be. It just means to look by faith. To look by faith. Look away from yourself. Look away from your works. Look away from your religion. Look away from the thing that you're hanging on to and look to Christ. Look to me. Look upon the one whom you've pierced. You know, there are people that will walk up mountains on bare feet if they thought they could get right with God. There are people that would travel 1,000 miles if they thought that they could get right with God. There are people that will beat themselves within an inch of their lives in order to get right with God. But you don't need to do any of those things. He says, look unto me. Look unto me. You don't have to pay. You don't have to work. You don't have to labor. You don't have to achieve something. You don't have to go through some ceremony. He says, look unto me. Now that's simple, and you can do that right now, right in this meeting. You can look to Him by faith. You can say, I repent, I look, I take the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Will you look to Him? It has to be a wondering look. Oh friend, do you look to the Savior? A look of awe to the Lord of glory. Look to Him. A wondering look. It's a personal look. Look upon me. You must look. Nobody else can look for you. You've got to look. And not only is it a wondering look and a personal look, there's got to be an immediate look. Look now. Look now. It'll be no easier tomorrow. It'll be no easier next week. In fact, in many ways it'll get more difficult. The Bible speaks about the hardening of the heart. The Bible speaks about the fact that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. It'll get harder. No better time than tonight. They looked upon Him whom they had pierced, and they mourned, and they were in bitterness. You come the same way. Just as the way these people will come in a day to come, and the Lord Jesus comes again, you come that way too. And put your trust in Him, and seek Him, and call upon His name, and He will save you. The uttermost. Put your trust in Him as your Savior. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the messages in song tonight and for Thy word that has directed us once again to the cross and to the Savior on the cross. Lord, we pray that men and women might look upon Him whom they have pierced.
O have mercy tonight, and save by thy grace. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.